On lesson 16 of Tall Law, and topic of the lesson this evening is faith versus doubt. And we're into the final three fruits of the Spirit, and they deal, of course, they're part of the Reformer booklet, and it's the idea of being reformed, and it should be evident by these final three fruits being yielded to and seen in our lives that we are indeed new creatures in Christ. And so faith is completely crucial to every area of the Christian life. It's impossible to overstate the importance of this particular fruit of the Spirit. Justification from the penalty of sin and sanctification from the power of sin are both experienced by faith. And we cannot please God without faith. We need faith because it is what allows believers to live freely in a bound world. And so, maybe what I will do is just move over here so that way I'm not in your way. Alright, so, God offers the fruit of the Spirit, which is faith. And faith is defined this way. It is a personal measurement of the level of confidence in what Christ has done and will do in, through, and for us. All Christians have a personal measure of faith, and faith should be evident in the life of a Spirit-led believer. Every victory in the Christian life is experienced as a direct result of the fruit of the Spirit, faith. By contrast, every defeat in the Christian life is experienced as a directed result of the work of the flesh, doubt. And we want to understand that justification is dependent upon faith in information. But the benefits of sanctification are dependent upon faith in a personal relationship. Whoops. You guys get over that? I'll come back. Whoops. Sorry. There we go. All right. All right. So we want to think of it in that way, that we sing the song, Faith is the Victory, right? If we live in doubt, we're going to live in defeat. Live in faith, we're going to find victory. And so it's important that we understand that. You see, the justification, that's being saved from the penalty of sin, is dependent upon faith and information. That we hear the truth of the gospel, we accept it by faith. See. But sanctification, which is salvation from the power of sin in our daily life, is dependent upon faith and personal relationship with God. And with Christ himself and what we believe that he is able to do in and for us. Alright, so we're good? So now I want to consider the situation in the Garden of Eden and how that demonstrates where doubt came in, and with that came a lot of other troubles. So the Garden of Eden mishap showed forth no faith. And so when Eve responded improperly to the outside pressure of the possessed serpent, she did so because she doubted God's goodness to her, right? The serpent said, well, half God said, basically the serpent tried to get her to think that God was somehow depriving her of something and not allowing her to eat of the tree of the knowledge of evil, when the fact was, is he blessed them with an abundance in the garden, and they had so much good food to enjoy they should never have even had any desire for the tree of the knowledge of evil. But it's the thing, she thought God was holding something back from her. And she wanted to know more information about God so that she could be like God. So she ate a tree of knowledge and she plunged mankind into utter darkness. And since then, man set off on a journey to know more about doing good in his own power so he may be like God. And the problem was man rejected a personal relationship for God with, he rejected that for the acquisition of information. And to this day, man assumes that knowledge is power, but it is not. Knowing God on a personal level is power. And so in the garden, man knew God, but after the fall, man could no longer know God. He could only know about God. And so, let's see, has everybody got that one?
Yes.
Okay, we'll get out of here. Okay. So, to satisfy man's penchant for knowing how to be like God, he was given information in the form of laws, commands, statutes, and judgments. And this was intended to remove God's people from barbaric behavior and have a civilizing effect on them. And we could certainly agree with that assessment. And the purpose of each covenant God made with man was to picture the day when the acquisition of information becomes secondary to the development of a personal relation with him. And that's what God is wanting to do, where it's the personal relationship with Christ is primary, the acquisition of information is just the fuel that feeds the relationship. Okay? And, has everybody got that page? Good? Okay. So, that day came after Christ died and rose again. Since then, man can, by faith, accept Christ's atonement as paying for his sin and thus experience justification, which is freedom from the penalty of sin. Believers are new creatures who, through death, live a new life in Christ through faith. The key verse from my book, Nevertheless I Live, Living in a Freely Bound World, shows us this truth. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so, the only way to live a life that is dead to self and alive in Christ is to live by faith. Yielding daily to faith will allow God to work in our lives. This goes against our nature. It makes us feel uncomfortable to yield to faith in God. The Holy Spirit comes upon us to bring us help and guidance when we respond in faith. And that's why Jesus called him the Comforter. However, we often run from the leading of faith and cling to the fleshly alternative doubt. This causes us to make decisions based on information rather than our personal relationship with God. Romans 14:23 says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Anytime we yield to doubt rather than to faith, we are sinning against God. And so we often prefer the work of the flesh, doubt. Too often Christians actively doubt the truths of God's word that we have been studying in this book. Although these truths are proven by personal experience, as well as being reliable by virtue of being scripture, we doubt them. That's because, humanly speaking, doubt is easier to rationalize than faith is to internalize. Okay, we can find plenty of reasons we think of to doubt. And the Bible meaning of doubt is an attitude of unbelief characterized by rebellion and disobedience to God. So, by choosing the work of the flesh, doubt, in a given situation, we declare God to be a liar, presumptuously take control of our lives ourselves. Remember, the soul can be very convincing, it always desires to be in control. The soul prefers to reject the boundaries of authority and chooses instead to indulge in what the flesh thinks, wants, or feels. When we choose to doubt and reject, taking the next step of faith is led by God, is because we are yielding to one of the three aspects of the soul, mind, will, or emotion. And so we see this here. Some fail to live by faith because they're mind-driven. They doubt things because of intellectual reasoning. They're thinkers. They're churches that are focused too much on knowing about God because they're led by fleshly pastors and driven by their minds. Even entire denominations that are intellectually driven.
Another reason some fail to live by faith is because they're emotionally driven. They doubt what they know to be true because of the emotions that are created by them. The rejection of faith is more pleasing and acceptable to the flesh. There are churches that are focused way too much on emotionalism because they're led by fleshly pastors or driven by their feelings. Again, they're whole denominations that are emotionally driven. Third reason some fail to walk by faith is because they're driven by the desires of their will. They doubt certain truths because faith would keep them from doing what they want to do or from doing things the way they want to do them. Their will is their master. There are churches that are led by fleshly pastors, driven by their wills, placing huge burdens on God's laborers and refusing to allow change in any way. And there are denominations that are driven by strong-willed leadership. This is the devil's design, not just for God's people in general, but specifically for pastors and church leaders. He knows that if he can get them to yield to the work of the flesh, doubt, he'll influence their followers to do so as well. When a church is led by fleshly pastors, the members will continue to struggle to yield to the fruit of the Spirit, faith. And so, here's the basic contrast between faith and doubt. When we yield to doubt, we're depending on desire, knowledge, and reasoning to make our decisions. When we yield to faith, we're depending on God through a personal relationship with Him to make our decisions. And so this brings us to some final thoughts on the subject of faith. Has everybody got that faith? What's that?
They have the examples that they use kind of like the one way
doing
based on desire, knowledge, and reasoning.
Yeah, okay, well, let's think about that. So when we're thinking about stuff that well, this would be an example where people being very intellectual, there's a lot nowadays where it's like, oh, well, obviously, like, we can't trust that old King James Bible. Like, we have all these people that have researched this and they found all these things, and so we have to go along with what they say. And so if they say this verse should go out there, then we agree it never should have been there in the first place. We actually know it's there, it's, and we trust it. It's there by faith. And that would be one example, not a great example, but there's others that we think, oh, well, all the scientists, they say that, oh, well, that creation could have had to be evolution, so we're going to go along with that. And so they doubt God's word. And there's a lot of that today where basically it's like you have to, as a Christian, get permission from the atheists as to what to believe in your Bible. And it's like, wait a minute, that doesn't work. Like, why do we have to pass the Bible through the lens of, and the opinions of men who are opposed to it from the first place, to decide, okay, this is what we are allowed to believe, and this is what we have to just say is just fairy tales or just made up or whatever. Like that's the thing. That's, we realize, wait a minute, that's not the right thinking at all. We have to have faith in God's word. God's word is true. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All means all. It isn't just the important parts. It isn't just the doctrinal things. It speaks of history, it's given by inspiration of God, it's absolutely true. And if it speaks of science, then it's going to be absolutely true as well. And that's what they actually find, different things the Bible has spoken of, that people have used it to make discoveries. Somebody read the idea that talks about the paths of the sea, and they're wondering, what in the world does that mean? And so they researched it, and they found that They understood the existence of ocean currents, and something that we take for granted today, but that's something that wasn't known. It was somebody that read the Bible and said, okay, well, because this is true, like, I should be able to see this in the world around me. So he went out and he found what the Bible said. And so there's things like that. So there's this intellectual reasoning, because we have to view the Bible through that lens, that it's our reasoning that's really the highest authority, not God's word. So we have to be careful of that. Others, it can be emotionally driven, that you can have it where they know what the Bible says, but they had an experience, and they felt these great emotions. And so even though what they did and went through doesn't really fit with the scriptures, they hold that emotional experience as being more authoritative than what God's word says. And so we recognize that to be the case. Some is driven by desires of the will, and it can be the idea where it's like, okay, well, there's things that we want to do, and so it's not where, it can be this way, where instead of, okay, what is God's will in his word, where instead the other, this is what I want to do, how do I find the scripture to justify it, right? Where it's like, okay, this is, and you can find so many different things where people justify everything from polygamy to just all a number of different things like that, where, oh, this doesn't, they try to make those claims, and a lot of times it's more what they want to do, not what God wants to do. So that's, those are, I guess, three kind of examples of ideas we can think of. And so we have to be wary of that in our own lives. Okay, so that brings us to final thought for the subject of faith. So we often ask God to give us more faith, and this is not a realistic request, because we already have all the faith we need to live the victorious Christian life. When the disciples asked Jesus to increase their faith, what did he say? He told them that the faith the size of a grain of mustard seed was enough to plant a tree in the middle of the sea. And the problem is not that we need more faith. The way to experience and measure faith and change our behavior is not to ask for more faith, but rather ask God for help in yielding to the faith that is already within us. And so that's the thing, that the Holy Spirit is within us. He's wanting us to take certain steps, make certain decisions based on faith, and we have to make that choice. Rather than yielding to doubt, rather than walking by sight, we have to yield and walk by faith. Okay? And so with the responses that are the fruit of the Spirit, you consider some of them impossible for you to manifest in your life. You consider them to be such unlikely choices, given the realities of adversity, to the point that you even reject these truths. Have you been focused on knowing about God rather than knowing God? And so if you've answered yes to any of these questions, you're being driven by your soul and trying to be like God in your own power, using the acquisition of information to justify the failure of your personal relationship with God. Reject those thoughts, desires, and feelings of doubts, and have faith in God. So remember that the Holy Spirit took up residence within you when you were saved. Realize that your faith offers you great power, not in yourself, but in God. For it's not because you know about Him, but because you know Him. Daniel 11:32 says, "The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits." And that's interesting. I just was thinking about that verse in Galatians that says, "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And so it's something that we think of it in that way. It's not our faith that we try to work up, that we live by. We live by the faith of Jesus Christ that He's given to us by His Spirit. And so it's learning to yield to what He's given us. And so a personal relationship with God is developed as we yield to the fruit of the Spirit of faith. We then be conforming to His image by allowing the Holy Spirit to do the transforming. But if we focus on developing our own righteousness by acquiring information, you'll yield to the work of the flesh, doubt. And this leads to conforming by performing. And so performance is never God's design for our lives. Conformance is. Man performs. That's the best we can do in our own strength. God conforms. Is he a power and ability to make real and lasting change? And this is actually something we're thinking about. We had a question about the one book called The Imitation of Christ. And it was asked, well, is it a good book? And thing with it is just asking the question, okay, is that what we're supposed to do, is try to imitate Christ? And it's like, no, if we're trying to imitate him, that's us trying to be like him in our own strength, putting on our performance. That's not what God wants us to do. He calls for something more, not that we imitate Christ, but that Christ transforms us so that we are like Christ. And so that's the thing. We don't want to accept any kind of imitation of him, because it's always going to be inferior. We want instead to say, God, I need you to live through me. And so God conforms. He has the power and ability to make real and lasting change. If you're performing for God, your willingness to yield to faith is weak. As God said, to conform you as you trust and obey him, as the song says, there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And so, study questions. So, faith is completely crucial to every area of the Christian life. Why do you think it takes faith to operate in all areas of the Christian life? Yeah, we're believing in a God that we cannot see. We're believing in promises of the future that we're never going to necessarily realize now. And so, if we're to live our lives based on those, it has to be by faith. It can't be by sight. All right? So the opposite of faith is doubt. Why do Christians often run from the leading of faith and cling to the fleshly alternative of doubt? That's more than actually the next question. But it just, we find it easier. It's what we're used to. Faith is calling us. We're always taking further steps of faith. And it always takes us out of our comfort zone, right? Whereas if we're doubting, it is easy to do. But we can find plenty of reasons to doubt if we're looking at things by sight. So the soul prefers to reject the boundaries of authority, to indulge in what the flesh thinks, wants, or feels. Lesson covered three reasons why we fail it by faith, and so Gershon listed them. We can be intellectually driven, we can be emotionally driven, or we can be driven by the will. Yeah, no problem. But that's what we want to think about, is that it comes down, do we trust God? Do we trust his word? And there's different things that are going to happen in our life, and we have to make that choice. We have to yield to the Spirit. This would be an example that there are different times in the Scriptures where the psalmist asks, well, God, why are you hiding your face from me? Why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? And we have those questions as part of Scripture for a reason. And it's someone expressing their feelings to God, that based on what they see, it would appear that God has abandoned them. Right? But we read other Scriptures where he says, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. That he is always with us. He is a God that is at hand and not a God afar off. He is a refuge, strength, a very present help in trouble. And so, it's the thing is that there are times when it seems God hides his face from us. And it's an opportunity in many different ways for us to grow in our faith. Because we have to say, I know he's there, I know he hasn't abandoned me, I'm going to still be faithful and trust that it's going to be worthwhile. And that's what we find as we get to the other way, that a lot of times as we pass that test, we see, yeah, he was there all along, he was just testing our faith, and that he comes through in us in a much greater way than we would have ever imagined. But we have to get through that rough time where it seems that he's abandoned us. And it's kind of the thing, you have kind of the example of Abraham being a man of faith. That he's one where you see God made a promise to him, but yet it was 20-some years and God still hadn't come through. And so he could have said, well, God's not keeping up his end of the bargain, I'm not keeping up mine. But we find that he still followed God, even though it seemed God had failed him. And so then God came through, and he actually laughed at God when he said, oh yeah, I'm going to keep my promise now. And he's like, okay, well, that's not going to happen. And God said, oh yes, it is. And it did happen. And then we see where God said, well, okay, now I want you to take the son that I've given you, the son that you love, I want you to sacrifice him for me, or to me, rather. And it's kind of something that we understand was a test to see, okay, did he just serve God to get what he wanted, and now that he got what he wanted, he wasn't going to serve God because God was asking too much? But we see that he put God before his son, and God honored him for that, and it was something he didn't understand how in the world it was going to work, because he knew in Isaac his seed would be called, and so he thought, okay, well, I guess I'm going to sacrifice him and kill him, and then God must going to have to raise him from the dead or something so that he can keep his word. And so that wasn't something he concerned himself about the details. It wasn't something that stopped him from doing what God wanted him to do, even though you think of it intellectually, emotionally, by the will, that this was not something he wanted to do, right? It didn't make sense. It tore him apart inside. And it was definitely not something where he was like enthusiastic about doing it. But we find that what happened when this God told him, he rose up early in the morning, he went there, and he bound his son and was ready to slay his son, and God said, Abraham, Abraham, stop him. And he saw that he was a man of faith. He commended him for that. So that's kind of the thing, is that we get in situations that don't make sense, but we have a choice. Am I going to doubt God? Am I going to get angry and frustrated with him? Or am I going to have faith in the midst of this trial? And as we do that, we get victory. And then the Lord says, yes, you've done good, you passed this test, and I'm going to bless you in a different way. And so we want to learn that and be blessed by that. So any other thoughts before we conclude? Alrighty, well, let's pray. So Father, we just thank you for this lesson. Just pray that we would walk by faith in you, trust you, trust your word, rely upon what we know of your character to guide us even in difficult times. And we just pray your blessing on this week to come, and just help us to walk by faith. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.